in Acts, the early church was a fragrance of heaven. They were practicing the future kingdom in the present, and they did so by sharing of their resources, by loving each other, and that's what I see in this church with us, that you have generously shared resources with us for the good of God's kingdom. And so I just want to really thank you for that. It's meant so much to us. And the message this morning is about just that hospitality and just about that generosity and expanding it to those that we might call strangers or sojourners, but people who've come as refugees. And so the question for us is, why do we, as followers of Jesus, welcome the stranger? It's an important question, given the fact, you can go to the slide here, given the fact that 82 million people in the world are forcibly displaced, and 27 million, you can go to the next slide, 27 million are refugees. Those are people who have crossed borders, and then 48 million are what we call internally displaced people, who are refugees, but they just haven't crossed their country's borders. Because of persecution, they've had to flee their homes and their communities. And so there's also asylum seekers, over 4 million. And so when Laura and I, you know, went to Indonesia, that's part of our background. Laura and I served in Indonesia for 23 years. I was in relief and development. She was the principal and teacher at an elementary international school. And when we came back in 2013, we had no idea that during that lapse of time, there'd be over 16,000 people that came to Boise as refugees. And it's changed the cultural landscape. There are people here from Eritrea, Ethiopia, the Congo, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Myanmar, there's the Rohingya people, the Karen, the Kachin, and many more. And so it's just changed the whole tapestry of our culture that's here, of people that have different languages and worldviews. And if you come on a Thursday, you'll actually get to see a women's English class. And the women's English class is actually, you know, just a glimpse of what this tapestry looks like. It's a beautiful thing. But, you know, as I think about this change, how is it that we as a church kind of get our heads around that new reality, that new cultural landscape? And so this morning I want to just address this idea of what is God's heart towards the stranger and what does that mean for his church? So, you know, what is God's heart for the stranger? I think the first thing we look at is Jesus himself. And we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory," from John 1. And then we read, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature," as we read in Hebrews 1. And so if we want to know God, if we want to know God's heart, we can take a look at Jesus, his claims, his teaching, his life, his death, his resurrection. And in looking at Jesus, what we find is that God became vulnerable. He became killable. He knew hunger. He knew loneliness. He knew grief and rejection, betrayal and torture. In that milieu of vulnerability, he became a refugee. He had to flee into Egypt with his family. Because of Herod's tyrannical rule. And so Jesus' identity was so wrapped up in this vulnerability that he taught his disciples, "In as much as you have welcomed the least of these, the most vulnerable, you have welcomed me." So what we see is that in the course of history, we as human beings have a tendency to build walls between us, between groups, one group pitting themselves against another group. And as I think about Paul, as his life as a Pharisee, he knew very well about walls, the walls between the Jews and the Gentiles. If you look at the temple system, And the sequence of courts to get to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, the Shekinah. And what we see is that those courts are separated by gated walls. And in the first court, God-fearing Gentiles can enter, but only in the subsequent courts, only Jewish men are permitted. And so what we find that in Christ, these walls have been demolished, as we read about in Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing walls of hostility. And then continuing this idea to the Galatian church, he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And so our tendency to build walls could be based on tribal differences, ethnic differences, racial differences, religious differences, socioeconomic class. There's a lot of different reasons that we build walls, and sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes the walls are more implicit or unconscious, but that's what we tend to do. In my travels, in the job that I had in Indonesia, Indonesia is a very diverse, it's got over 350 different ethnic groups. You know, if the tide is down, there's about 17,000 islands. And it's very diverse culturally. And there's probably thousands and thousands of walls that are built between one group and another. And I found this wherever I traveled, in Indonesia as well as Southeast Asia. Wherever you go, you're going to find out about how we divide our, you know, ourselves. You know, after the tsunami in 2004, before I went to Aceh for that disaster response, I had a Javanese friend who had never met an Acehese. He had never been to Aceh. But he told me and warned me just how dangerous and how cruel the Acehese people were. And so here were these walls, you know, and then 4 years I traveled back and forth from Java to Aceh, and my experience was totally the opposite. I experienced hospitality and love from my Acehese friends. And so if we look at scripture, we find also walls that are built. We see the most dominant wall that's built is essentially the wall that excludes those who are vulnerable. And interestingly, Nicholas Wusterstorff is an Old Testament scholar, and he has talked about this idea of, in the Hebrew scriptures, there's essentially four categories of vulnerability. And he calls that the quartet of the vulnerable. And it's the widow, the orphan, the poor, and the sojourner, the stranger. And he says that the whole Hebraic concept of justice, mishpat, is the word that's generally used 407 times in the Hebrew scriptures. And it's oriented around the quartet of the vulnerable. And if you look at the pre-modern agrarian society of that time, the quartet of the vulnerable lived at a subsistence level, and they were days away from starvation if anything happened, if there was social unrest, if there was a famine, if there was an invasion. And so mishpat is this idea that biblical justice is essentially evaluated based on how it is we treat those who are vulnerable. And Vinath Ramachandra, he is a theologian out of Sri Lanka. He talks about this whole thing as being a scandalous justice, because if you looked at all the ancient cultures of that time throughout the world, the power of the gods is channeled through those who are powerful, those who are elites, the kings, the priests, and the military captains, and all of that. And those who oppose the powerful were opposing the gods themselves. But in here, what we see in the Hebrew scriptures is a rival vision. Yahweh is totally different from that. Yahweh is a God who stood out from the other gods because he is on the side of the powerless. He is the one that lifts up the oppressed and cares for the poor. And that's God's calling card. as Timothy Keller is referred to it. And there's one of the categories of vulnerability is ger in Hebrew, and it means sojourner or immigrant or resident alien or oftentimes it's used as foreigner. But it's used 92 times in the Old Testament, and it's in reference to the idea of caring and loving for the stranger. And it's the most oft-repeated command that we have in the Hebrew Scriptures, barring the command to love your one and only God. And it's used in conjunction with the other categories of vulnerability. And as we read in Psalm 146, the Lord watches over the resident alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. And then as God's people, the Israelites, are about ready to enter into the promised land, God reiterates a warning he gives them when they first left Egypt. And he says to them, the stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for I am the Lord your God. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And so God instructs them to retain their historical memory, to remember their own sojourn, so that they in turn will be, it will inform how they in turn will treat the sojourner. There's a gal from our church. She's a good friend. She's been involved with several different refugee families. She's actually going to be joining the staff of Glocal here soon. And her name is Annie Johnson. And she tells her own story. Her parents were Chinese Cambodian. And they lived through the Khmer Rouge regime in the 70s. Pol Pot and that regime killed essentially over 2 million people during that reign of terror. And they fled and they lost family as well as possessions. They fled into Thailand. And they were in a camp there, and it was there in Thailand that they were sponsored by a couple by the name of Thurston and Christine Nelson in North Dakota. And that's where Annie was born, and that's where she hears the story of her family. And she says that's the way that they came around our family, the way they helped us get on our feet, the way they loved and were concerned for us, informed how it is that I want to treat those that have come as refugees. And so... that's just an example of that. But what does this mean as we get a glimpse of God's heart for the stranger? What does it mean for us, his church? It's not only the history of the sojourn that informs us how we treat the sojourner, but we also can remember that God's own love and grace, his forgiveness for us, and the way in which we became citizens of the kingdom, the family of Christ, because he destroyed the dividing walls. We are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens of God, people and members of God's household, as it says in Ephesians 2. So as we remember this, we remember to love others who've come as sojourners that are right here at our doorstep. Put simply, it's that our heart for the stranger is something that reflects God's heart towards us. So this means that the church should be participating in the work that God is doing to dismantle walls between us, to disrupt the notion that there are some that don't belong, to disrupt the notion that there are some lives that matter more than other lives. And so to essentially see Christ in the stranger. I was a stranger and you welcome me in. The book of Ruth is kind of an unsuspecting example of this. When we think of Ruth following Naomi into Bethlehem, what we find is a situation where Naomi was a very destitutely poor widow. And here we have Ruth as a Moabite, a woman, and someone who, Israelites did not like the Moabites. They hated the Moabites. There was very much a toxic relationship there. But she was willing to follow Naomi into Bethlehem because I think, and this is speculation, but when I think of her making that decision to do that, I think of a beautiful relationship that's so deep and so profound that she could do nothing other than that. And so it's this friendship that changes her life. It wasn't a program, it wasn't a sermon, it wasn't an argument. It was a friendship that really made the difference there. And so as we continue the story, Boaz enters in and he sees Ruth that is gleaning the edges of the field. The Levitical law did not allow for the edges of the field to be harvested so that the poor would have food. But that's a very vulnerable situation for a hated Moabite woman on the edges of the field. So Boaz goes to her and he says, don't go to the other fields, join the other working women. I have told my working men not to touch you. Very vulnerable situation. He cares about her, wants to protect her. And then we see in the story as it unfolds that he seeks Ruth out. He goes to her, he greets her, he shelters her, and then he does this a remarkable thing that he stoops down and he actually serves her as they enjoy a meal of roasted grain together. And then after the meal, he showers her with more grace by giving her 30 to 50 pounds worth of food, about a half month's wage. So what we have is God is faithful to take care of the forbidden foreigner through real people like Boaz. So what we see is that care is something that's not abstract. That love towards the stranger is something that's very concrete. Unlike Albert Einstein, who quipped, I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. The Apostle John says, for he who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And so what we see is God using real relationships and friendships to tear down walls. But isn't it kind of strange that you think that the Hebrew Scriptures has a book in it by the name of a Moabite woman, Ruth? Isn't it kind of strange when you think that Jesus used a parable about a good Samaritan when Samaritans were hated? Yet the Samaritan was the exemplar of compassion and loving your neighbor. And there's so many different strange things when we think of Jesus. He breaks down all these social barriers in approaching a Samaritan woman at the well and touching lepers and touching a dead body and hanging out with social outcasts. So could it be that in all of that, God is at work dismantling our preconceptions, dismantling the walls that we have between us and others, so that we can begin to see others as human beings that he's made in his image, as people that he loves and is invited to his table. And so the most common way, as I've mentioned, to do this is the idea that we are in friendship, that we are in relationship, so that our circle of compassion, our circle of hospitality expands. Now, when we think about what that practically means in terms of a first step, how do we do that? Especially when you think of those that have come as refugees, because you're talking about a lot of differences with someone who's come as a refugee, a different religion perhaps, ethnically, racially different, perhaps they're socioeconomically different. Definitely they speak a different language. Sometimes they speak English, but oftentimes not. They learn that later. But just all these differences, how is it that we step forward? I mean, that's kind of a scary thing. And so I want to just offer a very practical sort of a help that I got from a book called Exclusion and Embrace by Miroslav Wolf. He's a Croatian theologian. And he talks about this idea of the will to embrace. The will to embrace starts out with the assumption that we tend to sort and judge and evaluate people that we don't know. It's just a very much of a default reaction that we have. And sometimes it's a useful reaction in terms of safety and that sort of thing. But that is our default reaction. When someone we don't know, we begin to sort and evaluate and judge them. And so he says that the will to embrace is this conscious, intentional effort to suspend that inclination to sort, to judge, and to evaluate those that we don't know. And in doing so, we make it possible to become in relationship and even have friendship later. It becomes impossible to dehumanize and to demonize the other when we do that. As theology professor Richard Beck, who was here a few years back, you may remember, wrote the book Stranger God. He says this: before we see a refugee, a Muslim, a woman, or a Democrat, or a lesbian, or a homeless person, or a prisoner, or a minority, or an addict, or any other label we can imagine, we must see the human being first. So the will to embrace is essentially putting inclination to sort and judge and evaluate in suspension so that relationships can take place, so that friendships can take place. And Laura and I and Michelle and many that are part of the Glocal team have experienced this over and over and over. And I just want to give you some examples. The Mootlocks, Manar and Mayada, and then their kids. This is two different families, and the kids are cousins. But this is a beautiful relationship and friendship that we have with them. Then there's Ramatula and Hamida, beautiful people. And they're Rohingya from Myanmar. Hashim and Bibi and their family. And then there's Shakar and Sophia and their family. These are just a few examples of the friendships that we've been blessed with. And that's really what our organization, Glocal, is all about, is the idea that we mobilize, train, and then connect people with refugee families that have come. Essentially, the idea is that there's friendship that can take place. And we do that in connection through programs. We have a garden where there's 60 different garden plots that are being gardened by refugee families. Their baby showers, just hundreds of those donations to help families with getting settled into an apartment and furniture and that sort of a thing. But there's just a lot of different ways, tutoring kids' English class, community dinners. But really the centerpiece of what we'd like to see are friendship partner teams. And this has kind of been put on the back burner because of COVID, but it's the idea that we create connection by having a Bible study or a life group or even a family come alongside a refugee family that's come and to just walk life with them and get involved and just, a visit every week, that sort of an idea. And the team kind of divides that up. But the whole idea there is that these friendships are formed in this kind of a relationship. And, with the Collister Community House, this is going to be an awesome, great opportunity for us to build community. It's going to be an opportunity for a place that's safe and healing, a place where we can meet and be together with those who've come as refugees. And so we're just so thankful for that. But friendships are the way that God uses to change our hearts, our minds. And so I want to just show a short video of what one of these friendship partnerships can look like. It's a group of people who've come around a Sudanese family, and you'll get an idea when you hear this. Take a deep breath and pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, as we scatter from this place, please purify our spirits, renew our mind, sanctify our imaginations, enlarge our souls, and increase our circle of hospitality. It's because of your perfect love that casts out fear, Lord, that we can love. And it enables us, your love enables us, Lord, to step out of our comfort zones into friendships. Friendships, Lord, that we know that you can use to change lives, including our own. So, Lord, to you be the glory. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.